put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by man, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like the living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe. The stone that the builder rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do altogether. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, that you may proclaim the excellence of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day of visitation."
Well, good morning. It's really a joy to be here, for sure. Thanks, Kevin, for reading the text this morning. Just appreciate the chance to come and I hope lead the worship of preaching, right? That's what this is. We're still in worship. We're worshiping through preaching. So I wonder if we get started, have you ever heard of this thing called the six-word memoir? It's a challenge. Six-word memoir. Okay, great. Okay, the six-word memoir is a challenge. If you open up like a bottle of Honest Tea and look under the cap, there'd be like a six-word memoir underneath there a lot of times, right? And what it is it's kind of a challenge to see, can you come up with who you are in six words, exactly six words, right? Kind of an identity question. Okay, so here's some of the interesting examples I found, right? Google knows me, therefore I am. Right? That's awkward. Okay? Just think about that. Slightly awkward, clumsy, asks many questions. Right? Might have described you in your teenage years, maybe now. Right? How about this one? Facebook has ruined my entire life. That's maybe a warning, right? Okay. And here for the 45 and older crowd, once a fighter, now a teacher, Tony Danza. Okay, for those of you who remember who Tony Danza is. So here's the deal, right? This is funny and cute, but one of the things that's been going on in my life, as many of you know, I've been in the Navy for 12 years, okay, very close to 12 years. And in October, through a series of soul searching that took a while, I submitted my resignation to the president, right? An officer, I got to get the president's permission to resign. And then recently, just a couple weeks ago, I got my permission to resign. So effective August of this year, I'm out of the Navy, okay? And so the natural extension of that problem of being out of the Navy is, what in the world am I going to do now, right? Who am I, okay? Who am I apart from the uniform I put on almost every day, right? Who am I apart from the submarine force? If I'm not a submariner anymore, who am I? And it's possible that this morning that you might be feeling the same thing as well. Maybe a very different set of circumstances, no doubt. Okay, but it's possible that some of you are also wrestling with the question, the identity question. Who am I? Right? It's easy to say, well, objectively I know that I belong to Christ and I belong to Jesus, right? But I think it's a lot harder than that. It's been a lot harder than that for me because there's things going on in our lives that are pulling us away from that identity. And so this morning, what I hope to do is to develop out of this text this six-word memoir. OK, okay? A community of exiles on mission. Right? That's the main point. Okay? A community of exiles on mission. There are a lot of ways in which we as Christians can define ourselves. This is not the only way. Okay? But my hope is that as we unwrap this text this morning, that we will see that this is maybe one way we can describe how Peter describes our identity out of this text, particularly out of chapter 2. Okay? And so, 1 Peter, let's just really quick do this. 1 Peter is mainly about two themes, okay? The letter, identity and suffering. Identity and suffering. Suffering mainly as a result of the identity, okay? We are not going to deal at all with suffering this morning. We're going to talk almost exclusively about identity, okay? And the hope is that we develop the six-word memoir of our God-given, Christ-exalting identity. You see, I think that Peter's audience was also wrestling with an identity question as well. And for us, the big question for us is, is there a false identity that's threatening who I really am in Christ? Is there something that's stealing my heart away from Christ, away from who he has made me? Right? 13 distinct identity statements that I can count in this text alone. All right? But let's start by actually getting into 1 Peter. Now, in order to avoid just kind of airdropping into chapter 2, let's go back to chapter 1 and find out who's Peter talking to, who he's writing to. Okay? In verse 1, chapter 1, he says, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. Okay? That's what we call modern-day Turkey. Okay, so when you go and you look in the Bible and Paul talks about going to Asia in the book of Acts, he's talking about basically going to Turkey, okay, what we now know as Turkey, right? And so that's who Peter's writing to. It's a mixed crowd. There's some Jews, there's some Gentiles. The Old Testament history and references in 1 Peter help us to understand that it's a large Jewish crowd, right? It's drenched in Old Testament history and Old Testament references. We're going to see some of those this morning. Okay, and this crowd was fighting against the Roman culture, the Greek culture that's coming in, that's pushing out who they belong to, who they are in Jesus. Right? It's a battle. It's a cultural battle, but it's also, of course, a battle for their hearts. And what's amazing about this text is that Peter tells them from the very beginning who they are. I love verse 2. To those who are elect exiles, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. You see, right from the beginning, Peter lays out the gospel for them. Right? Right away, he tells them, this is who you are. Your identity is in Christ. It's in what God has done for you. Right? Created in the image of God, but having rebelled against him, and yet God has made a way, mainly through the sprinkling of Jesus' blood, right? A reference to the Old Testament sacrificial system where the priest would sprinkle the people with the blood of the sacrifice. Who's the sacrifice? Jesus is the sacrifice. So that we can have relationship with Jesus. So he starts off with that. And then in verse 3, this is one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. That is a glorious verse, right? That's the reality he wants them to see from the very beginning. And so he goes on in chapter 1. He talks about trials and the testing of their faith, okay? And then he says in and around verses 13 to about 21, he calls them to be holy. Be holy because I am holy, God says. Right? And then we get up, and again, he repeats this theme of being born again. Look with me at verse 22 of chapter 1. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere and brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed. There it is again. The identity. We're born again. The newness of life. Coming out of what's old, born into something brand new. Right? And then, interestingly, he really blindsides them in the next text. In 2:1. Look what he says. It's almost like he's propping them up, saying, you guys you're in Christ. Here's all the things you need to do. And then he lays the smack down in 2:1. He says, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. So put away. What does that imply? It implies to me that there's a problem with malice, envy, hypocrisy, slander in the church. Right? It implies that they're having a problem, an identity problem. Right? He spent all this time telling them already who they are, but then he says, because obviously it's there, it exists, put it away. Right? What do these things mean? Right? Malice. Malice is ill will toward others, a desire to inflict pain or cause harm. Right? That doesn't necessarily mean that you want to murder somebody. Notice it says all malice, right? This could just mean, you know, well, it's okay if she's just walking down the street and trips on a brick and chips her tooth, right? That's malice. That's evil, right? All malice is what Peter is saying to put away. Deceit, trickery, falsehood, lying, seduction. Okay, this comes to perfect, near perfect expression in a text that Mark went over a couple weeks ago in Elymas the magician, right? Paul calls him a deceiver. And then he says, you make crooked the straight paths of the Lord. That's deceit, right? And hypocrisy, pretending to be what you are not, having a double heart. How many times did Jesus confront the Pharisees with something to the effect of, you hypocrites? Right? Well, did Isaiah say of you, this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Right? That's the essence of that hypocrisy. Envy, an attitude expressed in desire to possess what belongs to someone else. Slander, evil speakings. Okay? So Peter calls them to put these things away. Right? He urges for them to long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, right? He's calling them, right, because why? Because the word of God is satisfying. Why does he use that idea of longing for the pure spiritual milk? Because when a child is nursing, it nurses till it's satisfied, right? It's full. And that's what Peter wants to point them to here. Away from this old identity into something new, something that belongs to God, right? This is not a comprehensive list of all sins, right? But they do stand in stark contrast to the identity that we have in Jesus, okay? They indicate an inward belief of false identity, okay? You see, the natural human inclination is to rebel against God. Let me say it one more time. The natural human inclination, what we want to do in our flesh, is rebel against God. This is us. This is us. Right? And even as Christians, as evidenced by the fact that Peter's dealing with this problem with them, even as Christians, we're inclined to crave our independence from the Lord. We're inclined, we're prone to try not only to do things on our own, but to act contrary to the way that Christ has made us. Okay? So if that's true of these people, what about us? Right? If it's true of them, is it true of us too? It's a fair question. Okay, so let me tell you a story. It's a dolphin story. It's not about the dolphins that you swim, right? This instead is these kind of dolphins, right? Jake Carroll recognized these. All right? And so this is the story. This is a submarine story. Okay? When you get to a submarine, what you find out very quickly is that you're not a submariner until you qualify in submarines. What that means is until you earn this little 4-inch pin that goes on your chest. Okay? For submarine officers, like myself, when you get there, it's a 12 to 18 month process. Okay? It's exams and tests and practicals. Kind of like the way a doctor or nurse will do like practicals or clinicals, right? Except my clinical is like, okay, the ship's at 500 feet, get the periscope depth, and launch a torpedo at that ship over there, right? That's the kind of idea. You go through that process. It takes a long time, okay? And the peer pressure during this process from not only from the guys who are already done and have the pen, but also from the people you're moving along with is enormous. It's relentless. Okay? This bumper sticker perfectly sums it up. Life is simple. Either you're qualified or you're not. Right? And so what happens is that even your leisure time is closely monitored by everyone else, right? Oh, did you sleep an extra 30 minutes today? Yeah, you'll pay for that, okay? Oh, I think you're watching a movie tonight? No, you're not, right? Reading a book? The Bible? No. You have other stuff to be doing, okay? This process is so pervasive that Big Navy even changes your identity once you're finished, right? There's a little designator code that's in that the Navy bureaucracy. That's how they keep track of you, how important you are, right? They change it from 1170 to 1120 when you actually qualify this. It's like you become a brand new person, okay? And so during this process, let me assure you that my craving and longing had nothing to do with Jesus Christ. I promise you. My whole heart was focused on that pen. I was a Christian. I still occasionally read my Bible. We have my journals from during that time. Okay? But almost all focuses on getting done, having this pen, having this identity, being somebody. Because this is what the submarine force said, this is when you'll be somebody. Up until that point, we call people who are not qualified nubs, non-useful bodies. Okay? All right? And I hated it when other people did better than me. I hated it. I envied their success. So eventually I finally got awarded my Dolphins. November 5th, 2010, for those who keep track of things like that, it's Guy Fawkes Day, right? There's a lot of reasons I won't forget, right? November 5th, okay? And so we're at the holiday party for the command. And what that means is we all got together, we're having holiday party, because we can't say Christmas party anymore. And the captain called me up, and, you know, there's 300 or 400 people, their wives, my wife's there, and they read off a certificate, and he pins my Dolphins on my shirt, right? And I raise my hands up in the air, and it's like I won a race, right? I'm done, right? And you're high-fiving on the way back. I called somebody a nub on the way back. Right? You know, and so I get back to my seat and I'm just having a great old time. But you know what? There was a guy sitting in the back who was not celebrating. He was the guy I had jumped in quals. He was the guy who was supposed to get done before me. And he was a Christian as well. Interestingly, he was the only other Christian amongst my peers. And like me, he traded the precious and perishable beauty of a God-given identity for a hollow mirage of a cheap $4 pin. That's what that is. And so the question is for us as believers, the question I have for you is what about you? Right? That's my story. That's the thing that has and still does threaten my heart. What about you? Have you ever made a statement like this? Students, I always have to make an A. Have to make an A. Nothing else. A minus? No, not good enough. I'm the only one who can do this job the right way. I'm the only one. If I leave, this place will fall apart. My children are everything to me. Or the close cousin. My children's success in soccer, my children's success in school is everything to me. I have to make this much money to feel secure. Right? Okay? I have to be this size before I feel pretty or beautiful. I'll be so mad if my team loses. Right? That hits close. I won't let anyone stand in my way. Right? This is practical idolatry. Let's finally call this sin what it is. Right? It's idolatry. It's idolatry. Anything that replaces God as the utmost in our affections, right? Replaces, pushes away who he says you are, is idolatry. That's pushing God out of the picture. right? Even just a little bit. Even if it's just in name. And so we're prone to be consumed by these false identities. We're prone to be driven towards idols, things in our hearts that we identify with for whatever reason. But let's go back. Let's now look at the rest of our text and see what Peter has to say about this. Okay? So go back with me. The six-word memoir, again, is a community of exiles on mission. So let's deal with this first part. We're going to deal with these in three parts. A community of exiles on mission. Okay? So looking at verse 4 and through 10. Okay? As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. What's the first thing you notice here? Jesus is called what? A living stone, chosen and precious by God. As you come to him, a living stone. But what's amazing, the stunning part of this verse is that we are identified as living stones as well. It's stunning, right? He's saying you are like Christ. You've been made like Christ, like Jesus. And notice that he says, as you come to him, right? It's continuous, present tense, as you are coming to him, as you're in relationship with him. What's happening? What's happening is that God is building us up into a spiritual house. That's the next part of this verse, right? Is that you yourselves, like living stones, being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, right? This language would be, especially to Peter's Jewish listeners, shocking, right? Why? Because a spiritual house, another way to kind of say this is that instead of God's spiritual house, it's God's temple. God's temple, the place of worship, right? And so Peter is saying, you yourselves are being built up into God's temple, God's dwelling place, even. Right? And so just for the kids, okay, maybe when we see this living stones, you might think of it something like this, right? Little pebbles, okay, kind of strewn around. What God is really doing is this. He's building a wall. He's building us up, right? It happens over time. It's not all at once, right? But our identity is taking shape. And if we look at verses 5 and 9, right, if we go on, we can see the corporate identity that he reveals. This is a rich tapestry of identity that God gives us right here. Look at these terms, right? You yourselves, like living stones, being built up as a spiritual house. A holy priesthood. Go down to verse 9. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, God's people. They had always understood that God had dwelled in his temple in Jerusalem, but now Peter is telling them that God dwells with his people. It's a new identity. It's a community identity. Worship is no longer centralized in the temple anymore, right? But it's in the hearts of God's spiritual house. Jesus is the primary pathway to God's kingdom. No longer did the people need to go to Jerusalem. No longer did the religion of Judaism have to rule their hearts and their thinking. No longer was the temple and its sacrifices the centrality of worship. Instead, it's the hearts of the people. It's the people that God is building up. And it's in the people that God dwells. His spirit actually dwells with them.